Well, it was a typical work day. People were off going to work. It was spring. Some people were dropping off their children at a daycare. Since it was a spring, nature was exploding with life and color all around. But this day would be different. It would be a day that would turn to pain and great heartache, a day of anger. Many of us remember that day. It was about 18 years ago. It was April the 19th, 1995, the day the Murrah Federal Building in downtown Oklahoma City was blown into oblivion by a truck that was parked in front, a rental truck that was filled with explosives. It took almost 2 weeks for the crew then to pull out body after body out of this building. People of different ages, different walks of life. 168 people were killed in just a few seconds. We know that later on, Tim McVeigh was caught along with Terry Nichols, found guilty of this crime of blowing this building up. And some of you might even remember watching afterwards when Mr. McVeigh was interviewed, and you could see there was no remorse. You could just see it on his face, just cold and very hardened when he was asked about those young people that were there that died. He just said it was collateral damage. Collateral damage. That was his mindset. What would motivate someone to think like that? To have that kind of attitude, that hardness, to motivate it to violence like that? Bitterness. Bitterness. Brethren, for us this afternoon, does bitterness affect you and I? Today we're going to talk about the causes, the consequences, and overcoming bitterness. Because bitterness can affect each and every one of us. And if we allow it to grow, if we allow it to take root, it will establish itself in our heart and in our mind. When it comes to causes, there can be many causes. It can be over some pain. There was experienced some kind of disappointment, some kind of anger, jealousy, resentment. Something that was very distressing or grievous, some kind of sharp and severe event. And even some of these things can even be coupled together to add or compound that bitterness. In just the last week or two, we've seen a police officer out of the Los Angeles area, Christopher Dormer, kill people because he felt he was wrongly dismissed from his job. Does it mean that perhaps the Los Angeles Police Department is without fault? Well, we don't know the facts. We don't know the facts. Maybe there was some things that were wrong there. But his bitterness went back to 2007. And in the last 5 years, it's been brewing and brewing till finally it exploded in this violence that we all witnessed in recent weeks. So brethren, it's all around us and it can affect us. Let's look at some biblical examples where we see that there were bitterness. Let's go over to Exodus 1. Because God wants us to learn from the pages of His Scripture about bitterness. Exodus 1 and verse 14. Talking about ancient Israel being in Egypt here. The Egyptians, they had made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field. And all their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. I think that even underplays the wording there. Imagining a life where you are physically and mentally beaten down day after day. And this went on for hundreds of years. Hundreds of years just being deprived generation after generation. Being born into slavery, living that way and just dying that way. That it was a hard, difficult job day after day. And your life was filled with bitterness. Life was not fair. Why were you going through this? Why were you seeing family members that were badly treated in that way? You know, even when it comes to slavery, even we hear now, even in recent times, news of slavery all around us. It was just over 65 years ago that there was a liberation of Auschwitz, where over a million people, perhaps a million and a half people, were killed. But they were living even in slave-like conditions as well. Brethren, fertile grounds for bitterness. Were those things fair? Well, no, certainly not. But there was mistreatment there, and that's when bitterness can arise. Let's look at another example where bitterness can come from. Let's go over to Genesis 27, and we're going to see bitterness arising from disappointment and anger. Go over to Genesis 27 and verse 34. Genesis 27, verse 34. This is when Esau was before his father and he wanted to have a blessing. Then he heard that the blessing had been given to his brother. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me also, my father." It was deeply emotional. It was very painful for him. It was an intense emotion. Had he been counting on this for years before that? All of a sudden, here's this great loss in what he had been expecting. A great disappointment, a loss of inheritance. He had obviously worked hard with the family there, trying to help the family in that way. He had expectation. He had expectation that things were going to be his, and now things were going to be different. He had emotion. He had disappointment. He had anger. His brother was now going to be his master. He felt, in a way, insulted. His whole life would be changing. There was uncertainty, and he didn't like that. In the community in which he lived, it was the tradition where the oldest son would inherit most of the things that had belonged to the parents. He was starting to feel a sense of shame and a sense of even embarrassment, and he came to even resent his brother. You think about this. It happened thousands of years ago, and where has that gone? Where has that emotion, that bitterness gone? Well, brethren, we see that expanded even today in the Israeli-Palestine situation. Generations and generations of anger and hatred with roots, deep roots that go down thousands of years. And day after day, injury is added to that. We hear injustices of both sides. There is a tremendous hardness of heart. Hardness of heart, again, coming from bitterness. Coming from great bitterness. I remember when in 2004, some news out of the Middle East that they were even blaming the United States at that time for some of the earthquakes and tsunamis that had been happening. And they had just lost objectivity. Because that's what bitterness can do. Your point, you start thinking that everything is somebody else's fault and start getting into conspiracy theories and just your whole thinking loses its objectivity. And what does that do? It often fuels paranoia. Look at the world we live in. Terrorists all around. Anger. The whole world angry. And this bitterness just throws out its angry hammer blows. Consequences don't matter, be it innocent or guilty, young or old. That's the world we live in. Suicide bombers think they need a cause because of, again, this injustice, this bitterness that's there. And you see bitterness begetting bitterness. It just grows. It just grows and festers on its own. And who's behind it? Who feeds it all? Oh, we know Satan is there feeding the fire, feeding the rage of bitterness. Let's look at another example, and let's go over to Job. Over to Job 10. Likewise, Job had gone through tremendous problems and losing his family, losing his many possessions, and then even his health being affected. I think, well, how did he take that? What kind of questions did he ask? What were his emotions like? Let's read from Job 10, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 10, verses 1. "My soul loathes my life. I will give free course to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul." He was emotionally touched. Deeply affected. "I will say to God, 'Do not contend with me.' Show me why you contend with me. Well, brother, when you think of being contended with, doesn't that denote a certain sense of being treated unfairly? Were the seeds there where Job could start feeling like, this is not fair? Could that give then rise to feeling this way, giving this sense of bitterness starting to grow deeply, deeply affected by something that happened in his life? And there were things that were deeply affected. This does not minimize that there can be anger, that there can be pain. He had all those things. But as we'll see, God experiences anger, but God knows how to deal with it so that it doesn't turn into bitterness. But brethren, how about you and I? How about you and I sitting here today? We have pain, we have disappointment, we have anger. Does it become, or has it become, bitterness in our hearts and in our minds? Have we in some way been defrauded in the past, perhaps injured physically or emotionally? Has someone let us down? Has someone embarrassed us? Someone taken advantage of us so that we can have this bitterness? And that anger, that pain, yes, it is very real and can often be justified feeling that way. But the importance is not to let it linger, not to let it take root. So we can't minimize that there is pain in this world. That's not what the point is. The point is that we cannot let it take root. We cannot let it develop into a bomb that can explode, just as we said earlier there in Oklahoma City. Well, let's talk now about some of the consequences. What are some of the consequences if this bitterness is in your life, in my life? We bear bitterness. It's going to cause us to sin. It's going to be a barrier. It's going to be a barrier in our lives, a barrier to God. It's going to be a wall that's going to be there because it's going to influence our thinking in a lot of ways that we may not even come to realize. It will become entrenched. It will become buried. And then we won't even think about it because it's become so much a part of us. We won't even think about repenting of it because it's become so close to our heart and mind. And it becomes, in essence, like baggage. Baggage that we're carrying around and we're not even aware of it. And will come to affect our thoughts, our attitudes, our outlook, and even our growth. Have you ever been around somebody, maybe at work, at school, and you could just tell they've got a chip on their shoulder? And there's that term. There's even a term for it. They've got a chip on their shoulder. There's some bitterness there. They're upset. And they let people know. They're often grumpy. They're often complaining. You see little comments that come out, perhaps scoffing kind of comments. And you can see that there's something there. There's some emotion there. There's some resentment, perhaps even some distrust. And again, you hear these kind of comments made. And you know that person just is not happy. And maybe the person doesn't even see it because they've gotten so comfortable with it, so used to it, it's become part of them. Let's go over to Proverbs. Go over to Proverbs 14 now. Let's understand how God wants us to react. How should we be emotionally? God has created us with emotions. God has emotions himself. Proverbs 14, let's read in verse 29. Proverbs 14 and verse 29. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding. That we need to be slow to wrath. It doesn't say that there's not going to be wrath. There is going to be times where we're going to be upset. We're going to be angry. But he who is impulsive exalts folly. God doesn't want us to just be instant in our emotion, just lashing out. But just be slow, try to get the facts, try to think about the things that are going on. But what happens if we don't? Let's read verse 30. A sound heart is life to the body. Well, that's good. We want to have a sound heart, a heart that's not hardened with bitterness. But continuing, but envy, or you could even say bitterness, is rottenness to the bones. Rottenness to the bones. That's what it's going to start to do. It's going to start eating away at us. Eating away at us. Almost like a cancer growing. Like a tumor that's just going to grow and grow and fester until it can take over the whole body. And it can taint our outlook. It can affect our decisions. It can create certain biases in our thinking. Again, that's not what God wants. Let's look at now at another proverb. Proverb 27. Let's go to Proverbs 27 and verse 3. Proverbs 27 and verse 3. A stone is heavy, and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. We've lifted up sacks of rocks and stones and lifted up heavy things. You know how difficult that is to cart around. But how about wrath? God says it can be even heavier in that way. Does it allow you to move around very much? No. What does it do? It tires you out. It takes your energy. God doesn't want us to be carrying around wrath, because it will affect us. In the workplace, we hear so often about violence all around, or even in our schools, or someone is teased or laughed at, taunted, maybe some kind of verbal abuse. And those are very hurtful things. But then what happens? There's anger. And anger can sometimes then lead to bitterness. I remember being in high school. I was a junior at the time, so I was about 17, sitting in an English class. And a student tells the teacher that he liked to talk to the students in the class. This was a Monday morning. That weekend we had had a carnival at the school, where it was kind of a fundraiser, and there had been a carnival. I hadn't gone to it, but this student came up and he said he had gone to the carnival and he had been looking for a particular student. That student was normally in that class, but that student that day was sick. And as he proceeds to talk to us, he pulls out of his jacket a gun. And we're all sitting there watching him very quietly. And he says he's been upset because he's been getting all this teasing. And he doesn't want it to continue anymore. Oh, what if that student had been at that carnival? What if that student had been there that day in that class? Now, this is something that's at least 40 years old in my memory. And yet, we see the same kind of things happen today. Bitterness, things that hurt others can fester to the point where someone wants to take violence out. And yet, brethren, too, we can be affected in ways like that as well. Let's go over now to Psalms. Psalms 37. Psalm 37 and verse 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Again, God is saying you're not going to be angry. God is saying you're not going to have wrath. He's saying cease from it. Do not fret. It only causes harm. It only causes harm. We have to get rid of it. Yes, it's there, but we have to get rid of it. We can't let it fester. Even if we do let it remain or take a hold, we know that we hear what kind of even physical things that can affect us from that. Stress, headaches, ulcers, depleted immune system, possibly even leading to diseases that can come from this bitterness that's there, this anger that's just taken root in that way. It physically can have an effect. And that's because it's taken this aspect of taking root. It's taken a root and it's taken a hold on us. Again, it can have been from this very emotional things. But again, God has anger. God gets upset, but it's only temporary, and God knows how to control it. Think about a root for a moment. We think about roots and plants. Right now, we don't think much about it. It's wintertime, but in the spring, you may be planting little seeds out in your garden, and you see this little shoot starts coming out, and it starts going, burying itself in the dirt. There's two types of roots. There's a grass-like that spreads along the top, and there's a taproot type. Well, there's the primary root is what the main part is first called, and that starts to grow and grow down, and then it comes up with secondary little roots. It branches out so that it can take more moisture in. When the roots are small like that, when the plant's small like that, well, it's very easy. Just a couple of fingers, you can pull it right out of the ground. It's not very difficult to do. But if you have a garden, you know what it's like, and you have weeds that have been there for quite a while, you go to grab them, and maybe you'll pull the root out, but oftentimes they'll just snap, and that root still stays there. What happens if you just leave that root in the ground? Well, in a few weeks, that root is just going to be another plant again. It's going to come right back. And sometimes if it's big enough, like a big bush or a tree, you may need something extra even to get that root out. You may need a truck or some kind of tractor to pull it out, because that root has really entrenched itself. It has anchored itself there in the ground. Another aspect about roots, when you consider a plant, the stems, the flowers, the leaves, they all grow up towards the light. What does a root do? It grows down away from the light. It grows away from that light. And there's even a term for it. It's called negative phototropism. It grows away from the light. You can use the analogy of thinking about God's way of life is light. And we need to be growing towards the light. What is Satan's world? Satan's world is the way of darkness. It's the way the roots grow. They grow deep. They want to take hold. They want that bitterness to just spread out, to be anchored in there so that it cannot be gotten rid of easily, so that it can start affecting not only that person, but the family around that person, the community, the country, and ultimately the world. That's what Satan wants, that his roots go down and take their influence all over the world. Let's look at one root of bitterness. Let's go over to Acts 8 to better understand how this can happen, how it can even be seen in others. We know that Simon the sorcerer was a very prominent individual, and he started to see some of God's apostles, and he started to see the power of God's Spirit, and he saw tremendous signs, tremendous wonders and miracles, and he wanted the Holy Spirit for himself. He could see it, he could recognize it, that he wanted that. Let's go to verse 13 of chapter 8. Then Simon himself also believed. So he believed. He saw these things. He didn't doubt that these things were happening, these miracles. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs that were done. There was nothing to convince him. He saw. He recognized those things. But let's drop down further on. As he started to think about these things, let's see what his reaction was. He's talking now to Peter, verse 19, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." It was something that Peter could see. Now, whoever did the baptizing couldn't see that at the time, that it was there. But Peter could see it. And the way Peter described it, it's in some translations, it's a bond of iniquity. Not only has this root been there forming, it's also been like a bond, like a chain that's there. Poisoned by bitterness. Why did he feel that way? Think about this for a moment. He had been very prominent in that area. He had been the top guy. People had been giving him money. He had probably a number of followers that were just awed by the different things he could do. Now all of a sudden he's knocked off of the tower. He's no longer the kingpin anymore. His magic is inferior to the signs and miracles that God has his apostles performing. And he's now an outsider. So how did he start to feel? Did he start to feel jealous and resentful? Did this affected his attitude? It certainly did. Go back and read verse 24. "Then Simon answered and said, 'Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me.'" Did he repent? Certainly doesn't look like it. He only wanted to escape the consequences of sin. But that bitterness was still there. It was not something he could let go easily. It's something that affected him. Something that affected him, that even though he saw God working there, it still affected him so that he made wrong choices. Let's look at another example now. Let's go over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 4. This is written to Judah, particularly to Jerusalem. about the way they were conducting themselves, their way of thinking. Jeremiah 4, beginning in verse 14. Read verse 14 to 17. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness, that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? They were lodged, they were entrenched, you could even say rooted within them. For a voice declares from Dan and proclaims affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make mention to the nations, yes, proclaim against Jerusalem, that watchers come from a far country and raise their voice against the cities of Judah. Like keepers of a field, they are against her all around, because she has been rebellious against me, says the Lord. So God was angry. God was upset and justified because Israel, Jerusalem particularly, was rebellious towards God. Verse 18. Your ways and your doings have procured these things for you. This is your wickedness because it is bitter, because it reaches into your heart. Just like that root that we were talking about. It reaches into your heart, becomes all around entwined around that heart where it just starts to tighten up and take over the heart, just sapping it of its life, of its energy. It's because of this wickedness and this evil that's then been entrenched with the bitterness as well. We see Judah here, that they have their reaction. They're angry. They don't want to hear that. They wanted to do their own will, not God's will. And God was trying to get them to do do His will. But no, the root of rebellion, the root of bitterness has taken hold on them so that they don't want to do what God is saying. Let's now look at another scripture over in Romans. Romans, we're going to see Paul quoting from several of the Psalms. And as we read this, we can think a lot of these things may apply to mankind, but Paul is speaking to those, particularly those that sin, those that are against God. So read from Romans 3. Romans 3, we're going to read verses 10 to 14. Romans 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. We talked about the poison of bitterness. Here's another poison it's talking about, under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. So what is their mindset of these people? That they were angry, that they felt like they needed to speak what was on their mind, they needed to verbalize it. How much of the attitude that they had affect others, those around them? Can we then likewise be affected in the same way? In verse 15 that we just read, their feet are swift to shed blood, to take some kind of action, to take some kind of violence into their hands. And sometimes violence may be not the type that we may even think of in terms of shooting or something like that, but even verbal attacks on someone. Or maybe nothing is out there physically, but even verbal attacks. Can you and I get into a critical or judgmental attitude? Becoming scoffers, and we don't even realize it, that we become scoffers as well. Scoffers of others. Scoffers of the church. You leave here and you're muttering it to somebody else. Da, 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 da. Do you hear what they said of this and that? Is there bitterness there? Sure, things that don't go on perfectly. We're all human beings. Mistakes can be made. But are we harboring this poison of bitterness? Are we feeding it? Are we allowing it to grow? So this resentment, this anger goes on and on, perhaps even for years, so that it even affects our thinking, affects our work, affects our family, our friends, the church. Sometimes we hear of controversies. We hear of controversies, even feuds that will last for years and years, and we shake our head. How can people be that long against each other? And it's because this bitterness has taken hold It's taken hold and they can't even see it. I remember reading an article once, and it was about a daughter with her elderly couple, and it just talked about how they fought all the time. They fought all the time. And they described their relationship, and the term they used, it steeled itself into a bright, hard bitterness. A bright, hard bitterness. Would you like your family described like that? Would God be introducing you into His kingdom to other of His children, saying, "Here's Steve, he has this bright, hard bitterness"? No, God's not going to allow that. God does not want that for any of us, because it's not going to help us in being productive and making it to His kingdom. It's not going to allow us to be happy in this life. It's a poison. It's a poison there that we have to get rid of. It has to be purged. That doesn't mean that getting it purged comes easily. We don't want to live with it. Let's go now to James. James 3. James 3, verses 10 to 14. What are the things that we mutter? What are the things that we say to each other? What is behind those words that we're saying? James 3 and verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Just as it happened then, it can happen now. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? No, we don't go to a fountain expecting that it's going to be both sweet and bitter water. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt, water, and fresh. Who is wise and understands among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. That's what starts to happen. You start lying against the truth to the point where you can't even see. You can't even see what you're doing. Brethren, do we get offended? Well, sure we do. Can we cause pain to each other? Well, sure we can. Do we suffer pain? Yes, we can. Do things affect us? Yes, they can. But we also need to start finding out the facts, too, before we start laying blame. Because when you start laying blame, then again, that's where the foundation starts to occur, getting that root out of that bitterness. If there's a fault, we need to apologize. We need to admit the fault and not pretend that it didn't happen. We need to not pretend that it didn't happen. We can't just bury it and pretend, well, nobody saw and it's just going to lie there dormant. Just like that weed that I talked about earlier, where you grab that weed and you pull it out, the root's still there. That bitterness is going to come right back. It's going to come right back. It's not going to let you have peace. It's going to be like a shadow that's going to be right over you. Let's go back and read verse 15 again. This wisdom does not descend from above. What wisdom is it talking about? It's talking about this way of thinking, carnal thinking. But it is earthly, sensual, demonic. We have to recognize where some of these thoughts, some of these attitudes even come from. Are they from God? Well, no. The scripture is saying they can be demonic influences. It's saying is they're urging us along to get upset, to let that root get deeper and deeper so that we can feel justified. Yeah, so-and-so did this to me. I have every right to feel this way. Well, again, yes, you may have been wronged. We're not going to deny that. But the way you handle it is your choice. Verse 16. For where evil and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. Bitterness is one of those evil things. Verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Brethren, peace and bitterness do not exist together. They do not exist together. We have to get that bitterness out so that we can be having peace, so we can be bearing the fruit of righteousness. That's what this way of life is all about. That's what God's calling is about, bearing God's righteousness in our lives. Let's go now to another proverb. Because what happens if we don't then? If we don't, and we just turn a blind eye to it. Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Are our words going to be those of life? Or are they going to be the words that bring death even to ourselves? Because bitterness can lead to our own death in that way. Let's go back over to New Testament. Look at another scripture over in Hebrews. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Like I just said, bitterness and peace cannot exist together. God wants us to be pursuing that peace, having that as part of our lives. We have to have God living in us. Verse 15, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Many become defiled. Serious words, brethren, that you and I have to heed. We have to ask God to help us to see what bitterness is there in our lives. Let's continue in verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. That's how we started out, talking about the bitterness that Esau had. Verse 17, for you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. That bitterness had become too entrenched in his life. He couldn't change, and he was rejected. Brethren, we cannot fall into that same kind of pattern, that same kind of conduct, that same kind of thinking in our lives. That's not, again, what God wants for us. God wants us to have, as God gives us His Spirit, He doesn't want it to sit dormant. He wants that Spirit to be used in a right way to combat bitterness. Let's turn now to Ephesians. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, read verses 26 and 27. Again, talking about dealing with anger. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil, because that's what will happen. The devil will be there entwining us with that emotion, getting us anchored down in that bitterness. But God says, let that anger go. We need to get rid of it. We can't just invite it in and let it stay. Let it get comfortable. We have to watch it. We don't harbor it and let it grow. Let's drop down to verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Grace to the hearers. Brethren, we have to watch our attitude. Do we become critical? Do we become scoffers, snide little comments and remarks sometimes? You know, God is hearing these things. We are going to have to be answerable. And I speak to myself as well. We have to watch our attitude. So look at verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do we grieve God by some of our comments? You think about a nice, beautiful flower in the springtime that should be bright, shining open to the world, very colorful, and just taking like a flamethrower to it, and it just all of a sudden be withered. Is that the way we will sometimes cause God's Spirit in our lives, that we just wither it because of our attitude, because of our comments, the way we think sometimes? Brethren, we have to ask God to help us to see if that is part of our lives, did it get out? Verse 31, let all bitterness, not just some bitterness, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. It needs to be out of our lives. We don't leave some. God says, get all of it. You know, we're going to be talking about leavening in the weeks to come. Bitterness, if you leave a little bit, it's just going to be like leavening. It's just going to grow, and grow, and multiply right back. We have to get it completely out of our lives. And we think again about Timothy McVeigh. That bitterness was there, so hardened. So hardened, didn't care even about the innocent. Brethren, we have to again watch that we're not affected in that way. Let's look at verse 32. We were just reading in Ephesians, verse 32. Because we're going to get now into how we overcome bitterness. Verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's the formula. It's right here on overcoming bitterness. It needs to be replaced by kindness, being tender-hearted, not callous or hardened, being patient. Remembering that God was merciful, that God was gracious, that God was forgiving to you and I. And instead of giving us the penalties that we should have deserved, instead of giving us death that we should deserve, that Christ paid the price. He offered us mercy. He offers us salvation. That we need to use this formula to be forgiving, knowing that we were forgiven ourselves. Let's continue on in the next chapter, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us in offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We need to be followers of Christ. We need to be followers of Christ. Insults and hurts are going to come our way. They are going to come our way, but this is where we need God's Spirit. So that we can say, even as Christ said, and even as Stephen said as he was being stoned, forgive them, God, for they know not what they do. That's what God would want us to come to, that kind of mindset, to be able to do that. Christ had pain. Christ had pain. He had suffering. He had disappointment. He had a friend, Judas, betray him. He was angry when he saw what people were doing to his father's temple. With all the merchandising that they were doing, he was angry. But yet, at the same time, he was merciful. He was compassionate. And he didn't let that bitterness grow in his life. Brethren, so we have to take that action of removing, looking for those roots that are there, those deep roots. Like I said, with a big bush or a tree, you need a tractor or you need a truck. Well, brethren, when it comes to spiritual issues, we need the power of God's Spirit. We can't often do these things humanly. We need God's Spirit. We need that kind of power to forgive because we know we don't do it naturally. We need God's power to forgive. There will be pain. There will be anger. There will be other emotions. There will be other emotions that will affect us. And they will be difficult to deal with. I'm not saying any of this is easy. Will we have to suppress the desires to sometimes want revenge? And it may be a hard, long effort with fasting. Even a hard, long effort with fasting. Brethren, we have to do it. You know, after Oklahoma City, that terrible tragedy, the nation was angry. Many people wanted revenge. Many were bitter because they lost a loved one, a friend or a relative. But there was one man that was different. I want to tell you about him. His name was Bud Welch. He was a father of a 23-year-old girl that was there in the federal building. It's about 3 years after the incident that Bud Welch made an unusual trip. He went to see Timothy McVeigh's father. Many had been scorning Tim McVeigh's father. His name was Bill. Because they thought, well, here is the father of this monster that killed so many people. But he wanted to go talk to him. Bud Welch wanted to go talk to him. Not only did he want to find some healing for himself, but he wanted to bring it. He sat there in Mr. McVeigh's house and looking at family pictures on the wall. He looked at one picture and there was a good-looking boy there. And he said, well, that's a good-looking boy. And he says, well, that's Tim's high school graduation picture. And as Bill, the father of Timothy McVeigh, said this, he said, tears began to roll down his face. And he said, I'm sorry, your daughter was killed. Mr. Welch's reaction, he said, I've never felt closer to God than at that moment. I felt like a load had been lifted from me, and I cared for him. He cared for this man whose son had killed his daughter. Bud Welch had come offering healing to a stranger. He didn't know this man before, and he gained some healing for himself. And it affected him. It got him to think of things in a different way. This is written from a publication called Proclaim from the winter 99-2000. We see that this man, Bud Welch, he sought God. He sought God in dealing with the anger that he had, in dealing with the pain, and he had anger. He had pain. He had lost a daughter that he loved dearly. But he looked to God to help him through it. Brethren, you and I, we have to look to God to help us through it. None of this comes easy. We need God's help to do it in every way. God wants us to communicate with Him. We need to even pour out our emotions to God when we're hurt and ask even God to help you to even communicate those emotions to Him. Sometimes you may even find even writing a letter to God. Some people might find it easier when they write something to collect their thoughts. You write your emotions and you give it to God. And you can ask God to help you even writing this letter, to put things down. Those emotions are deep. That pain is deep. But the important thing is we need to communicate to God. We need to communicate to God so that God can help us, knowing that there's a problem with bitterness, so it's there and we can get it out of our lives. Let's go now to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, as we look to God, as we bring these problems to Him, these hurts, these difficulties that we have had. And as we come to God and we think of God in our prayers, we think of God maybe with a letter that we've written with all the emotions that we have. Let's remember how God wants us to approach Him. Hebrews 12, verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, into blackness and darkness and tempest, into the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Those people at that time, they trembled. They didn't know how to approach God. Let's drop down to verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. God wants us to know that He is approachable. He wants us to bring our emotions, our pain, our anguish, our hurts to Him. Jesus understands what it's like to go through pain. He understands emotions. He wants us to have reconciliation. He wants us to have reconciliation because you can't have reconciliation and bitterness at the same time. He wants us to be there approaching God, being there so that God can help us rid that bitterness out of our lives. Let's turn now to Colossians. Colossians, as we continue to talk about overcoming the bitterness that may be there in our lives. Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 19. Colossians 1 and verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross, that you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled. With bitterness we are in that way alienated. We become enemies even of God, and we may not even see it. Verse 22. In the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless, above reproach in His sight. Bitterness and being holy, just like peace, they cannot abide together. Verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So here is Paul talking about being holy before God, being blameless, not being filled with bitterness, not being filled with poison. Think about Paul, the writer of this. Could Paul always say that? Could Paul always write these words? Let's remember about Paul's past. Let's go over to Acts 26, and let's read about the man that just wrote these words. Let's go over to Acts 26, and let's see how Paul even viewed himself before. Acts 26 and verse 11. Here Paul is before King Agrippa, and he's telling him how he conducted his life. Acts 26 and verse 11. Speaking about when he was before he was called, how he dealt with the Christians. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blasphemy. He even would push people to blasphemy. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. Exceedingly enraged. Does that sound like a lot of emotion? It sounds like a lot of intense emotion that Paul had. Bitterness, even, I would say, that he had. Here was Paul bitter, angry at these people that were threatening his way of life, the way he had been taught. Yet God called him, and everything that he knew, that bitterness was turned around, that poison was turned around. Let's go now to 1 Timothy. Again, look at Paul, how God helped him through these things. Timothy 1, 1 Timothy 1, verses 13 to 15. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He recognized that he did it because he didn't know. He didn't know what he was doing. But he knew he was wrong. He came to see that later on. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Jesus Christ. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He recognized that his life was turned around. The bitterness that he had was removed because of God working in his life. We have to have that kind of confidence too, that God can work in our lives and can help us to get a handle on any bitterness and pull it out. It is possible. We can do it with God's help. Brethren, we are going to have trials. We are going to have persecutions. There is going to be pain. There will be suffering. There will be anger. But the question is, will it lead to bitterness? Will it lead to bitterness? We have to be equipped daily to love one another, to support the work, to defend it against spiritual attacks, because, brethren, they're here. They're coming day in and day out, that we need to be living a godly life without bitterness. So we wrap up. Let's look at another approach just to reinforce this. Let's go over to Nehemiah. Nehemiah 4. Jerusalem had been destroyed, and they were wanting to rebuild and get the city back going again. And they were there trying to do what they could in rebuilding. Let's go to Nehemiah 4 and begin in verse 1. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. Just as the Jews at that time, they had enemies. Brethren, we have enemies. People that are out to destroy us, they don't like the truth of things that God has inspired for us to speak and do. The spiritual world is out there, and Satan would like to destroy us. So how do we act in that kind of environment with enemies all around? Well, let's look at what the people there did in verse. Let's go down to verse 8. And all the people there, they had conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Well, that's what the spiritual world is trying to do with us in the church. They're trying to attack, create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. They were diligent. They knew they had to do their part day and night. Verse 10. Then Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall." Brethren, we're to be building a spiritual temple. Bitterness is rubbish. Just like they saw that things, they couldn't even function with all the rubbish that was around them. They had to clear the area around them. Brethren, we have to get rid of the spiritual rubbish in our lives. And one of those is bitterness. We need to get it out. We need to get it out and be diligent about that. Let's drop down to verse 18 and look at the way they continued in their work after they got rid of all this rubbish. And every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. So they were ready for action. They knew that they needed to have their weapons there because their enemies were out there. Brethren, our enemies are out there as well. But how are we going to react to them? Will we allow their taunts to take root so that we become bitter, so that we become scoffers? No, that again, that's not what God would have for us. Let's go over to the last scripture, to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, as we battle to live God's way of life in the right way, as we work to root bitterness out of our lives. Ephesians 6, verse 17 and 18. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. We were just looking at the Jews. They had their sword with them. They were ready to fight, to put and use their armor that they needed to be able to protect themselves, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Brethren, we even need to be praying for each other. Praying for each other. You may even see another brother who has a chip on their shoulder, even praying for them that they would help to see that, and with God's help, having that removed. Yes, bitterness can strike any one of us. We need to be prepared to get it out of our lives. We can't let it grow. We cannot let it take root. So when we see the words out of our mouth and our attitudes looming with bitterness, we then have to rally to God. And we have to remember God's promises that He will fight our battles, that we will, with His help, keep bitterness out.